But I think that there's a tension there because it should have a high level of importance because it's the one act that, if you're doing it the way we want to do it, the way that you said vows to do it on your wedding day, mm-hmm. it's the one physical act that you do with your spouse that you do with no one else.
Absolutely.
For the rest of your life. Whereas relationships and all these other things, communication, all this other important stuff, we share some of those
That's
elements of our life and connection with other people, which is also very appropriate because we don't want to make our spouse be our all in all. But the one area where your spouse has to be your all in all is sex.
And that's why I use that example. And you said it actually better than I have. And it's my preamble, so I'm going to steal that from now on. I have a new couple starting this weekend. I'm going to put that in there. Thank you.
Welcome to Love and Life. I'm Dr. Karen Anderson Abril, here with my co-host,
Pastor Elliot Anderson.
And Love and Life is your place to hear conversations grounded in psych research, psychotherapy,
and biblical truth
to help us thrive in love and life. So, do you save the best for last? Is that how that goes?
Absolutely.
Session 6, about sex.
That's right. And for couples that are trying to be pure and stay away from intercourse before marriage, there is some strategy in having session 6 close to the wedding day and honeymoon.
Mm, yeah.
But for other couples that maybe sexual relationship is already completely cemented and regular, sex is still one of the most delicate and difficult things to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout this whole series, I'm trying to build up for the couples, if we can get used to talking about family stuff, if we can get used to talking about time management and functionality of our duties and responsibilities, and then how we navigate conflict, and then finances. If we can get through those and learn some systems that are really going to be in place, it's just going to really benefit and make sexual communication a lot better.
Mm-hmm.
Because Karen, in my work, and this probably won't shock you at all, but in my work, now, again, I have couples who are prepping to get married and then couples who are in trouble. So I don't have a lot of the middle.
Right.
I'm an extremist. That's been my whole life that way. But I'd say the amount of couples I know in my practice, or maybe even in my own community and friendships, that have honest, open, authentic conversation about sexuality is maybe 1%. There's couples all the time that come into my office 25, 30 years in, 15 years in. Our sex life is a mess. And I ask some basic questions like, what are your favorite positions? And where do you tend to have fulfillment and orgasmic response? Where do you not? And they look at me like I'm asking them if they're from Mars, right? They've never talked about it, never shared, never talked about what feels good, what doesn't feel good, what expectations are. We go into all these communication theories that you and I talk a lot about. And sexuality is obviously one of the most raw and vulnerable aspects of ourself and our lives and our relationships. So all that good communication and all that good opportunity to learn, understand, accept, appreciate, affirm has to enter the bedroom also, or it can become a less than great part of our marriage and partnership, which is really a shame. That's not the way God wanted it. That's not the way He ordained it. That's not the way most of us want it as human beings. And often we just allow it. We just say, well, it's okay. Or it's marginal.
Good enough.
Yeah. Or we have sex once every other week and it's good, but I'd really love it once every other day, but it's just not the way it is. So 20 years later, I'm super frustrated and bitter and resentful, but I still love my spouse. You know, there's those variables there. So when a budget's out of control financially, couples tend to sound the alarm and go after it. Right? If there's an issue with the in-laws, it tends to raise itself and we make sure, are we going anymore? Are we not going anymore? All the things you and I have talked about, family systemically. But somehow in the sexual arena, we just seemingly get stuck and passive and non-communicative and just live with this residual frustration, regret, anger, disappointment, which of course leads us to often searching for our own sexual fulfillment elsewise.
Elsewhere.
Yes. Sorry. Elsewhere. Yes. Like, you're elsewise. What the heck is that? Elsewhere.
I was like, oh, wait, got to go back to my vocab words. Is that one?
Yeah. You're like, what does that mean? Yes. Elsewhere. Yeah. Right. Whether it's
otherwise
pornography, yeah. Whether it's an affair, mm-hmm. or just fantasy thinking. Even if we never act out on something, even if we stay true to our values and our commitment to our spouse to be fidel, it's not fidelitous. What's the word?
Faithful.
There's a different word I'm
fidelity.
Looking for. Yeah, I don't know. Even if we stay true to our commitment to our spouse to be monogamous in our relationship and stay faithful, when you water down the authentic sexuality with pornography and fantasy and eroticism and all those things that are centering your sexuality somewhere other than your spouse, it makes the entire experience average at best. So with couples, when I'm starting out, I got to get a background, a little bit of, how have they talked about sexuality? Is there experience in there that's been difficult or hurtful? And so I'll often give them a pre-document, a sexual expectations inventory, 2 pages, that is kind of like Mad Libs for sex. How do I feel about my body? Very specific parts. They're not going to return it to me. So I'm not seeing this. This is them doing on their own and then sharing with their partner.
Right.
Then talks about their family ethos of sexuality a little bit. Then moves a little bit into their own experience. And then the last part is into what they hope to be experience with their partner. So it's been super beneficial for a lot of couples who've then come back when they report to me as we go into the sex session. They report to me, thank you for that assignment. It really helped us open up and talk about some things we'd never talked about before. And sometimes they'll have a particular question, like someone then will say something like, well, my boyfriend had a lot of experience, especially in his wild days. I haven't. Now we got that on the table. We hadn't really talked about it before. So how do you think that might impact our relationship? And now, rather than me having to ask a bunch of those questions live when it might feel raw and vulnerable, they've already written it down, talked with it about each other, and now they're seeking counsel.
Well, it seems like a topic that would be particularly benefited by the use of tools like that, because it is so loaded. And goodness, it's just, sex is in our face with our very overly sexualized culture and the expectations that you're going to get married and like clear off the dishes on the kitchen table and go at it every night. Or the opposite, someone who perhaps grew up in a home where sex was almost put into the category of evil, even in a marital context. And so there's maybe even shame about getting excited about sex, even if this person has stayed relatively chaste throughout their single years. There's just so much to it. Honestly, as we're just opening up this conversation, I'm sitting here going, I think we need about 10 sessions on this.
It's a lot.
10 episodes, rather.
And again, you're hitting very important aspects of like the first 10, 15 minutes of this session. I'm fairly directive in my counseling style anyway, but this one even more so. I tell them, listen, whatever you think you know about sex, you know very little. And I'm not like a sex authority. I'm not necessarily a sex expert, but I've certainly spent hundreds and hundreds of hours researching, reading, talking to couples, talking to experts, understanding these things. And so I'm telling them, I'm going to teach you more maybe than receive you for this particular session. And if it opens up, which sometimes happens, Karen, really delicate areas, we don't get to all the material. And then I'll say something like, we're going to need to do a follow-up. Mm-hmm. We want to make sure we cover this. Or one of the women will email me later and say, you'd mentioned a couple female therapists that really help in sexual healing. I'd like to have that referral before the marriage. I said, makes sense. Great idea. Proud of you for that. Or guys will come back and say, hey, Elliot, I do have a porn issue. I was trying to be soft about it in the session and not act like it, but I think I do. And so can you send me the name of somebody? If I can't have the time at the moment to help them, can you send me the name of another guy in the area or whatever? So that often happens in this session way more than others. In fact, the two, ironically, that this happens the most with a follow-up is the family of origin session and the sex session. Kind of like the deep-rooted wrestles and struggles, which we understand.
We want to take a moment to say a quick thank you to our community for supporting our sponsor, The Wellness Company. We've been so thrilled to partner with their team of esteemed medical professionals, including Dr. Peter McCullough, Dr. Harvey Risch, Dr. Drew Pinsky, and other truth-seeking doctors we can trust. Many of us are feeling some post-pandemic uncertainty, which makes perfect sense because now they're talking about this disease X that's supposedly about to break out at any time. But we can take charge of our health and prepare ourselves for natural disasters or man-made threats with the Wellness Company's Medical Emergency Kit. It's the ultimate safeguard for your family. The kit includes vital medications like ivermectin, amoxicillin, and Z-Pak, with a comprehensive guidebook researched and written by the company's chief medical board. Visit twc.health/lovelife and use promo code LOVELIFE for an exclusive 15% discount. That's twc.health/lovelife and promo code LOVELIFE, all one word, for 15% off your order.
Often the couples have a decent idea of each other's background or experience. And it's not that they haven't accepted that or forgiveness or anything or grace if needed, but they often don't know, which is probably appropriate with wisdom of life issues, how that'll impact directly. Mm-hmm. They might know how it impacts now, but how does it impact later? And the whole context of, especially for young Christian couples who are trying their best to be pure, the whole no, 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 no to yes, 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 yes mm-hmm. is a really difficult psychological, emotional switch.
Mm-hmm.
And you want it to be easy, but it's often not.
Right. And then because it's been this forbidden fruit for so long, then I could imagine there would be sometimes like, oh, that was it.
Yeah. Where,
and then all this kind of narrative surrounding that, like I was so good for so long and then it didn't live up to what I thought it would be. Yeah. Or, and maybe it will, but you just didn't know the mechanics of it all those first couple times. There's just so much to it that
I think it's romanticized.
Sure.
Which is of course appropriate.
Yeah.
The culmination type of understanding, but I compare it to other appetites a lot in the preamble discussion before I get into God's word and saying things like, sometimes you really are looking forward to a meal at a great restaurant, like the one we're going to do for Dan and Warren's birthday this Friday. I love that restaurant, so I'm very excited about it. But sometimes you get there, and whether you're maybe not as hungry as you thought you were, maybe having an upset stomach, or maybe just something else is going on in your life, and you can't quite focus or be present, and the meal's average.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't mean I then say, I don't like that restaurant anymore, or I don't like that particular food item anymore. And sometimes when you go to have a workout, sometimes it's a great workout, and your body feels amazing, and you feel like you just lost 7 pounds or gained 6 pounds of muscle in one workout. Other times you go and you're like, I swear I'm more bloated now than I was before I started working mm-hmm. out. And so in the sex realm, that's often similar. Some sexual experiences with your partner are going to be amazing and feel euphoric and like you just tasted heaven. And others are going to be so mundane, you're like, I don't even know if I liked it. That's just reality of life and sexuality. And when you add a bunch of kids or add a bunch of responsibility and leadership or physical problems, health problems, mental problems, it all interplays.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not trying to crush young couples' expectations. I'm trying to get them based in reality
mm-hmm.
and not so romanticized that they think there's candles and flowers and roses and chocolates every single time when that's not always pragmatic. If couples are able to do that, wonderful, celebrate it for them.
Yeah.
But that's not usually the case. And that puts such a high level of importance on the sexuality that it becomes idolatry at times.
But I think that there's a tension there because it should have a high level of importance because it's the one act that if you're doing it the way we want to do it, the way that you said vows to do it on your wedding day, mm-hmm. it's the one physical act that you do with your spouse that you do with no one else.
Absolutely.
For the rest of your life. Whereas relationships and all these other things, communication, all this other important stuff, we share some of those
That's
elements of our life and connection with other people, which is also very appropriate because we don't want to make our spouse be our all in all. But the one area where your spouse has to be your all in all is sex.
And that's why I use that example. And you said it actually better than I have. And it's my preamble, so I'm going to steal that from now on. I have a new couple starting this weekend. I'm going to put that in there. Thank you. But I often talk about the centering aspect of our sexuality needs to be spouse-driven.
Mm.
So mm-hmm. when couples talk to me about things like, well, you know, I admit I've had a masturbation habit of like 7 times a week and I'm working on it, but I know my spouse isn't probably going to want to have sex 7 times a week. So what do I do? And that's when we talk about specifics like, well, we need to center our sexuality on our spouse and with our spouse and in our spouse. And that has to be the primary. And so we do need to starve and wean off of other influences our arousal systems for sexual fulfillment or even sexual enticement, mm-hmm. which means some couples can watch what we'd call erotic movies or shows and others can't. And I always warn couples where there's been a sexual addiction in their background, male or female, tends to be more males, that they have to be more careful with eroticism than maybe someone who hasn't had that background because mm-hmm. their arousal systems have been activated at such an early age. Their neurology is more fixated and moved by those images or those words. And so in this whole category and setting up the exclusivity of it, the joy of it, the beauty of it, but also more the reality of it. So to take it a little bit off a pedestal, that's when I bring spirituality into it as well. And often, just like we talked about conflict and comfort, that is kind of seems like opposites. How are they related? I do sexuality and spirituality. And that's scriptural, of course, and I'll give the evidence of that in a little bit from 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. But it's been my understanding in my own relationship, first of all, 35 years of marriage, and then all the couples I've counseled in this arena, which at least 100 couples simply for sexual help. So it's very specified counseling help. And as I mentioned to you and Tim last week, part of the reason we did an offshoot from this is because I'd had a difficult session with a couple about sexuality, and I wasn't in the right framework because it was bothering my soul and I wasn't feeling free in the spirit and was wrestling through that a little bit. And so we trust God's timing on those things. And I think the episode we did is exactly what we should have done. So I'm not worried about it, but that's the reality of this work. It is super vulnerable, super intense. And as a therapist, when you feel the honor and privilege to be brought into that a little bit, I want to treat it with such reverence and holiness and carefulness to make sure that I am not inserting myself into their sexual relationship, but rather giving them counsel, advice, correction at times, theology, pragmatics, strategies, structure. Often for couples, Karen's the crisis ones that come in 10, 15, 20 years, their lack of rhythm sexually is so off and so vulnerable and wounded that, yes, we structure it. We work as a triad, me and the couple. Let's get back to prioritizing, like you said, something we know is out of priority and not working and we're feeling the absence of that union. Let's actually put it on the calendar and structure it a little bit. And usually one of the other partners is totally against it. That's going to take all the fun out. It's going to take, and I said, I promise you it won't if you enter into it openly, spiritually. So praying for 3 days ahead of time, if Wednesday at 7 o'clock is our sex night, that you walk through it emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and prepare to be vulnerable with one another unto the Lord as we bring the spiritual peace into it.
We'd love to connect with you further via our weekly newsletter. Joining the Love and Life family gets you first access to bonus content and flash sale pricing for books and consultations.
And when you sign up, you'll receive Karen's Empowered Dating Playbook or my Empowered Marriage Playbook. Head over to loveandlifemedia.com to join the Love and Life family. Another fascinating part with couple work, Karen, is very rarely does ever any couple say that we pray before, during, or after sexuality. We just act like the Holy Spirit and the Lord has given us this amazing gift and we keep him out of it. And part of that's probably how we're raised, right? We're like, wow, if I'm feeling sexual at age 17, I'm a heathen, the worst sinner possible. Where we know it's a drive, it's a sexual drive, we should be thinking about it. Our body should be as our hormones are kicking. And so then we get married and maybe we're doing this unto the Lord and under the covenant and the banner of love. And then we rarely bring spirituality into the sexuality. And so when couples are trying to heal from woundedness in that area, individually or as partners, I will introduce to them and challenge the men in particular to bring prayer into their sexuality. The idea of prayer during sexuality is difficult, but I've had couples do that when one partner's working on healing through sexual abuse or trauma from their past, and they become triggered and start to retreat in the midst of the sexual activity. and they don't want to do that anymore. It breaks their own heart. They know it hurts their partner. And so then we work on constructive calming, some regulation of the breathing, and a quick prayer. That's not the time for 12-minute prayer, but a quick prayer to bring peace and healing and joy back in. So that's more rare to have prayer during the sex, but
it makes sense.
Prayer before and after, so helpful. Mm-hmm. Especially if one or the other of us has been traumatized by sexuality or felt greatly oppressed or marginalized or coerced in the past or shamed in the past. Mm-hmm. So it's a heavy session.
Yeah.
And I see the look in your eyes already because I know you so well. You're like, gosh, this would be a lot of tough work. You're like in the midst of all this. I know you're for it. You want couples to feel it and feel the joy. It's just a lot of heavy stuff.
It's nice to know when you're able to go on the front end and kind of get that positive framework in place, teaching that psycho-ed piece that you're doing, teaching about the sex spirituality connection, about the importance of it, getting at those couples early on. I'm just then also thinking of those couples who come to you 25 years into their marriage, and there's, like you said, there's been such a lack of rhythm in their sexual connection. And I can imagine so much resentment being built up on so many levels, and how then to try to, the forgiveness that would be needed of one another, and to try to get that beautiful element that I'm sure on their wedding day, they couldn't wait to make that be one of the most important parts of their marriage. And yet 25 years in, life got in the way, and now they've got all this resentment to move through.
Yeah, and when people give me pushback about, well, structuring or scheduling it, mm-hmm. I'm like, well, what do you do for your workouts? Mm-hmm. Don't you have a Y membership or a fitness center membership? And don't you plan it in your schedule 3 days a week? You're making sure you're there? Well, why is that? Mm-hmm. Not a big deal. Why? You're being intentional. We'd all support it. So why not be intentional in your sexual life with your partner, which probably has a much higher ramification on your overall mental health, emotional health, and your wholeness.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah. Go ahead.
I was just saying, it just goes, if it's a value, if it's meaningful, if it's something that you believe is important for your marriage, then it needs to be prioritized in that manner. And yeah, I can understand, again, going back to, like you said, some of the romanticized notions about sex, that it should be spontaneous and steamy and crazy hot every single time, that someone might, that would fly in the face of that if it's just like another to-do list check. But also, I think if a couple has been struggling in that domain, where I'm sure, again, the resentment, and there could be keeping score, well, she hasn't approached me for sex in 3 weeks, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and I'm always the one having to approach her, and keeping score, you just take all of that out of it, because now it's just, yeah. it's on the to-do list, on the calendar, and that doesn't have to make it feel less exciting and thrilling.
Yeah, normally when there's new rhythm involved in that, after a couple months, it's not needed anymore.
Right.
Because you've reestablished the new habit, the new biological expectation, right? We train ourselves for the rhythm and timing of the sexual fulfillment. We know that in our bodies, just like we get used to working out, right? That first couple workouts, you're like, oh my word, I'm never working out again. And then your body goes, yes, let's do it. And then you go mm-hmm. back again, then go back again. And you go from being able to be on the bike for 10 minutes to an hour, or jogging 3 laps to running a mile. Well, the same thing, and this is one of the ethoses I give to the couples right away, is we need to become sex experts, right? If we want to talk of the spiritual lens again, Satan has dominated the sexual arena and made it about his style, all about fulfillment, self-pleasure. Your spouse is there to please you, not mm-hmm. to be pleased, right? Made it self-centered and humanistic and over-sexualized. Everything's over-sexualized. Mm-hmm. And again, fascinating research from the Generations book is that Gen Z in particular is way more comfortable talking about sex and opening up sexuality to what we used to consider really out of bounds stuff that they're totally fine with. And yet they're clearly not having as much sex. It's very rooted in facts and details and research. Mm-hmm. So I was talking to my sex class about that yesterday, about that whole aspect, and challenging them. Tell me why. Why is that? And one of the first things one of the young ladies said is because we can get sexual pleasure anytime we want on our phones.
Yeah.
we don't have to take the risk of a guy rejecting us. We can play out a whole scenario, and whether it's leading to masturbation or it's just pornography or it's just escape fantasyism, or it's all at the fingertips, mm-hmm. right? I think it was Jordan Peterson said in one of his lectures on sexuality that a 10-year-old boy can in 5 minutes see more nudity mm-hmm. on his phone than King Solomon saw in his lifetime. Mm-hmm. And we know what scripture says about 10,000 wives and concubines. It's hard to even fathom that. But if you think about how desensitized we get to nudity mm-hmm. or sexuality, it also impacts then the expectations moving in and how easily we can be bored with our spouse because we have all this other sexualized culture feeding into us all the time. So I'm always telling couples about be very careful with your filters, be very careful with how you're looking at other people and what movies, what shows, what scrolling. It might seem innocent to you. You might not even feel like you're being aroused necessarily because you might not be, but you're still desensitizing the entire process.
Well, you have to establish what is cheating. And I mean, what's the verse in the Bible that if we even look at a woman with lust in our hearts, we've basically been cheating?
It's adultery, Jesus said, yeah.
Right. So that's a pretty high bar. It's a pretty high standard, which I'm for.
Yeah.
In a marriage, because I think you keep it really, really high. You keep your both of you in a really tight lane as a way to honor your intimacy and your faithfulness yeah. and your commitment to each other.
98% of the couples I prepare for marriage and marry are Christian, but 50% maybe of my students are. Mm-hmm. Now, the ones who take human sexuality tend to be a little higher percentage of Christians, because the class itself is called Christian Values of Human Sexuality. Mm. So they know my pastoral side is going to be out. I'm reading scripture every single class, or almost every single class. And it's fascinating. The first two lectures are all about the theology of sexuality and just me drilling home the point that A, sex is good. God created it to be good, and God wants it to be amazing. And that's earth-shattering for many kids who've grown up in like fundamental backgrounds where sex was never talked about, mm-hmm. just the big evil, don't do it. And then the second one is that the church has failed. That we do a terrible job as the capital C church, teaching, understanding sexuality, encouraging it rather than shaming it, mm-hmm. shaping it rather than condemning it, right? I can go through all these kind of differences, and it just helps. It brings in a general recognition of truth for the students that then allows me to have way more, I think, influence and directness with it, how God teaches the scripture. And so I often have bisexual, lesbian, and homosexual students. And by the time we get to God's pretty clear passages on that not being appropriate, there's not nearly as much kickback because I've set the whole stage by explaining how God sees sex, how he wants it, and also how the church has failed here. And even how we get conditioned to pursue sexuality outside of the lines of scripture based on culture, society, and this mindset of I have to be fulfilled sexually at all cost, and however I need to do it or I need to get it, it's up to me and it's about me.
Mm-hmm. With a topic like this one, there was obviously much to discuss. So we decided to break this episode into two parts. Join us next time for part two of Elliot's premarital and marital curriculum around sex. He gets into the biblical underpinning that has informed his philosophy for helping couples have a truly intimate sexual connection, which involves a spiritual connection as well.
Love and Life is produced by Tim May and hosts and executive producer, Dr. Karen Anderson-Abril.